Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Psalms 29, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
Lord, we thank you this morning that you are seated enthroned over whatever flood we've faced this year. Lord, that you are seated enthroned as king forever. Lord, we declare that you give strength to your people. We declare that you bless us with peace. In fact, I want to pray for those who are in this room before we even start, Lord, for those who are experiencing unrest, anxiety, fear, Lord, right now that you would flood their hearts with your peace. Thank you that you are our Prince of Peace. You are our all in all. And Lord, we want to hear directly from you. I want to move out of the way. We want to hear from the one whom Christmas is all about. So we make room. We make room for you to be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Title of my message today is All in All. As we're heading towards Christmas and understanding that Jesus Christ is our all in all. And we're going to unravel what that means. He is wonderful. He is almighty. He is everlasting. Usually around this time of the year, and again, for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. For those of you here for the first time, we want to welcome you. Can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? Welcome, visiting from other places, other nations, other cities. Around this time of the year, you start to reflect on certain things that have gone out and throughout the year. How many of you have had time to reflect on how the year has gone so far? Some of us are still in the midst of Christmas shopping rampages, almost losing your Christianity in the pursuit of the sale. Only to come to church today and ask for forgiveness. Don't worry, God forgives you. Just take it easy. But at the end of the year, I'm one of those nerds that likes to make lists of stuff, like my favorite movies of the year, my favorite songs of the year, my favorite albums of the year, because I love music. And then I like to reflect on my own life, things that have gone well, things that could do better. He worships Jesus. He looks like Buddha. That's right. Ray, we're going to bring it this year. We're going to bring it this year, not 2019. It's not done yet. But I was actually thinking about this because one of my favorite Christmas memories growing up, because my dad, who's gone to be with the Lord, actually earlier this week, we celebrated 10 years since his passing. And for those of you who don't know, I was super close to my dad. My dad was a pastor as well, a pastor in a congregational church growing up. So I grew up in a Samoan congregational church. And so I loved when he, because he was a singer, he was a great tenor, much better singer than I will ever be. He just had this purity in his tone. And so for those of you from Auckland, there was a choir called the Auckland Choral Society that would perform a lot of what you call oratorios, which is like these elaborate, usually written around the Baroque period, which is like 16, I know this is music geek stuff, from 1650 to the early 1700s. So it's around the time of Bach and Handel and all that stuff. And so usually around Christmas, his choir, he would be the lone cookie in the cream. You know what I mean by that? Like it's a whole bunch of white people and there's my dad there. Because my dad loves not just classical music, but music in particular from that period, because Yeah, again, this is music geek stuff, but it's what you call polyphonic, meaning that there's a number of melodies going at the same time. So it really stretches you. And so usually around this time, for those of you who grew up around choirs, around this time of the year, Handel, George Friedrich Handel, wrote a piece, a long oratorio called The Messiah. A lot of it was the way that I memorized scripture, actually, was going to listen to him, going to the Auckland Town Hall and sitting in the, like when I was a kid, I'd be bored. My mom would drag me to go watch my dad, that lone cookie and the cream, singing these songs and this long music piece that I had no familiarity with. But when you, and I wanted to show you this clip. This is actually a clip from the London Symphonic Orchestra playing behind the London choral group here, who are singing the song that helped me to memorize the scripture that Easter just read. But I want you to note, like, because this is also something for us to reflect on, is like, when you reflect, you look back at how beautiful things are. So many of you might be thinking about what was the top song this year. This was the top song, this and another little jam called the Hallelujah Chorus, which is, you know, like the main song of, but this was the jam back in 1745 in Europe. This was like at the top. But what I want you to listen to is just, I'm only going to play you a minute and a half, because I know some of you are like, oh, boring classical music. But I want you to respect the artistry of it and listen to the way that scripture was sung at the top of the charts during this time. So this is Warsaw's version. Beautiful, right? This is from the Warsaw Philharmonic Orchestra in Poland. I love how the beauty reflects the beauty of that passage of scripture that we just read. And this is actually the part that I want to focus in on, that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is what I'm going to focus on, just these few words, and just begin to unpack it from the rest of scripture. First of all, when we come into reflection of this year, we begin to look at the pressures that we may have faced. How many of you faced pressure this year? See, when pressures are faced throughout the year, and there was only 5 hands that went up, maybe you're under so much pressure you can't lift your hand, or I don't know. But when you're under pressure, there is a name that you call. What might that name be? The Bible encourages us 700 years before the birth of Jesus that his name is the name that we should call, not Ghostbusters. We should. I know it was super dry, but like, we should not call on any other name. But the question I really want to ask you is, when the pressure is on, which name do you call? It may not be a person's name, but it may be the name of something that is your vice, or maybe it is a person. Maybe you idolize a certain relationship or friendship that you have. That is a good friendship, but like, it's the first thing that you call. Whose name shall be called when you're under pressure? Now, we now are in the digital age. And the tendency now is to call upon voice assistants now, right? How many of you are familiar with these symbols here? I forget the name of the Microsoft one. I'm not saying that because I'm a Mac head. What's it called? Cortana, Cornetto, Cortana. So you got Google Assistant, right? Hey, Google. I want to see how many phones I can set off here. Hey, Google. Then Apple is Siri, and then Cortana. Sounds like a Star Wars character. What's the last one I'm missing there? Oh, Alexa, of course. So, but think about it, right? Like, when the pressure's on and you need information quick, you need something quick, what's the first thing you run to? It's Google, right? Or it's a search engine, or it's a voice assistant. Like, I just came back from the Sunshine Coast. Getting to the Sunshine Coast, it's not, you don't have to pull out a fold-out map. Remember those? You know, and then it's like a jigsaw puzzle to fold it back together. And it's like, but you used to have to stop. Back in New Zealand, we had the AA. You'd go and stack up the maps, and then you'd fold it out. And then you'd, you know, mark, okay, we've got to get from here to here. Now it's, and then even like GPS devices are obsolete. Like Tina pulled out these two GPS devices that we had from like Singapore. She's like, can we sell these? I'm like, I don't know if anybody wants them because everybody has a phone now, like that they shouldn't be used while they're driving, but they, you know, I don't know. They use them to. I use my phone to as a navigation guide, but we use them as navigation guides for life in general. Have you thought about it? Like when you want something solved, when you want the recipe for that dish that you like, you get it. When you want to know how to fix your car, but you don't want to take it to the engineer. Because you don't want to pay exorbitant amounts. You think, oh, I think I can figure it out. It's like, you know, what do you do? I don't know if you're like me. I go to YouTube, right? But the more that we press into these things, the more that we realize when the pressure is on, I'm not saying about those trivial things, but the more we start to think about where we run to being, and the name that we call being less about Jesus and more about what other options there are. And then maybe at a point of desperation, at a point of complete desperation, maybe only then we'll call upon the name of Jesus. Is that too real or not real at all for anyone in here? Does anybody else face that? Like, we're in a society that loves to celebrate self-sufficiency. And so whenever there's pressure for that self-sufficiency to be questioned, the tendency is to explore other options. And then when pressure is on and there is no answers, we explore vices then. Now, by no means, there's plenty of like books and resources that will tell you, you know, this is evil, this is wrong. It's amoral, meaning that it's not good or evil, it's just the way you use it and the way you idolize it. It can actually be a tool for good, but if you're on it all the time, or you're seeking your definitions constantly, calling upon the name of Siri or Google Assistant rather than calling on the name of Jesus or calling on the name of those friends who are around you. For some of us in this room, okay, this is about, and for those of you who are guests here, welcome, but this is how real we get here, okay? This is how we do at Every Nation Brisbane. But for some of us, we need to delete some of those plan Bs from our phone. You know what I mean when I say that? You need to block some email addresses from those names that you call and when you're under pressure. It got really real all of a sudden. But I'm just trying to help you out because his name should be called first. Why should we call his name first? Well, first thing that Isaiah says about Jesus is that he's a wonderful counselor. Now, there is no punctuation in the Hebrew, so he can be named wonderful and counselor. The fact that these words are together describes the way that he counsels. He gives counsel. When we think about a counselor, we can think of somebody meeting like this. I was just talking to my friend Hannah. We're sharing about, because she's just finished her studies in counseling. Give it up for Hannah. I think that's a great achievement. And I was just, we were in our music team rehearsal last week. I was asking her, you know, what's the objective of counseling? And she said it's listening to help people arrive at solutions so you don't need the counselor anymore. Now, of course, we will always need Jesus. But the counselor, again, is not the name that we call. If I'm talking about the human counselor. But there is wisdom for life if we operate with counsel. See, you've got two sides to a spectrum here. On one side, you've got people who are totally averse to counsel. They don't want to hear from anybody. Anybody met somebody like that? Like, I know it's not you. Never you. But like, you met people, right, that they don't like people telling them or giving them advice. It's like, nah, I got this. In Samoan, we call that fiapoko, or for short, bots, right? You know it all. I know it all already. I've been accused of this myself, especially by my dad. Shiado fiapoko, you know, like, you're such a know-it-all. And 9 times out of 10, my dad was right. And my mom would never have to tell me that I told you so. She had a look that said, I told you so. Usually it's like a slight nod with the eyebrows going up and down. Anybody else experience that, right? Because why? Because I was averse to count. Like as a teenager, I'm not saying that all teenagers are like this, but like as a teenager, I was just rebellious to hearing anything from my parents. You should go and do, and before that instruct me, you should go and do, yeah. Did any of you do that? Or like, again, had a friend that did that? I think you should go, yeah. And then my mom would go. So on this side of the spectrum, you got people who are averse to counsel. And let me keep it really real. Okay, some of us carry that into adulthood. It doesn't just stay when you're a teenager. My brothers, the men in this room, okay, one of the humblest things you can do is take advice from your spouse. I just lost a whole bunch of friends in this room right now. I'm telling you, there's times that I'm like, yeah, and then I've completely forgotten what Tina's told me to do. So on one side of the spectrum, you've got those who are averse to counsel. Then on the other side of the spectrum, you've got some people that won't take any step until they get hundreds of counselors. And then after getting hundreds of counselors, 50 of them say this, 50 of them say that. And then you're like, oh, I'm not going to do anything. Why? Because you got the wrong counselors. You're just making excuses, trying to find counsel from people who might have the same opinion that you already have. So you get the second opinion, third opinion, fourth opinion. So you get an opinion from somebody who does not know you, does not believe in the same God that you believe in, but you can say you got counsel. You shall know them by their fruit. And I'm not just talking about, like, a lot of times we'll look at worldly fruit, but it's the godly fruit that God wants us to receive counsel from, people who are bearing godly fruit. Proverbs is great at describing this, right? Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. So it's good to have counsel. Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. I want to ask you, who are your counselors? Who are the people that speak into your life? And they should be living lives that are submissive to the wonderful counselor themselves. You might have mentors that can help you in terms of worldly matters, but ultimately when you receive counsel, you become the byproduct, I should say, of the counsel that you're surrounded by. Think about it. Who are the wisest people who have access to your life that can give you counsel? Hebrews chapter 4, to bring it into the New Testament, says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If you want to receive counsel, make sure you receive counsel from people who know his word, that are able to use the word to cut between bone and marrow. Again, I ask you, of the people that are really speaking into your life on the regular, not just one time a year. I've got people who say, oh yeah, Pastor Nelly's discipling me, and I haven't met them before, like 18 months. That's not discipleship. That's not counsel. Who are the people that speak into your life on a regular basis or that you give access to? But don't just give your access to anybody on this side of the spectrum. Just like, here's my heart. Speak into it. No, be wise. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to people that are bearing the fruit that you want to see in your own life. It'd be like trusting a marriage counselor who's been divorced 10 times. for counsel. And you go, well, they've done it so many times, they've got experience. No, that's not wise counsel. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. The only being, the only person to ever walk this planet without making a single mistake. That's our Jesus. So the question I ask you at the top is, do you trust God's counsel even when it is not what you want to hear? Okay, that's how you can tell who the real counselors are in your life. Because it's all good when they tell you stuff you want to hear. But when they tell you, hey, you know that guy that you've been hanging out, he's not good for you. Oh, I'm getting a second opinion. You've been doing like NSYNC. Bye, bye, bye. You're like, you're going down the tubes. You might as well kiss this life goodbye if you refuse to receive counsel or surround yourself with counsel that is not led by the Holy Spirit, immersed in God's word. You'll find yourself living out the fruit of that life. So that's the question. Do you trust God's counsel even when it is not what you want to hear? So that's wonderful counselor. His counsel is full of wonder, meaning that, wow, like have you ever received Holy Spirit and given advice from somebody and you've been like, wow, that is not from this world. That is amazing, that advice, that counsel that you're giving right now. That's the sort of counsel God wants to give us when we live our lives out. Secondly, he is the Almighty God. Now, I know some of us might brush that off. Yeah, he's Almighty God. Yeah, da-da-da. Marvel hero, whatever. No, he's almighty. He's almighty. The Hebrew is this, right? Which is El Shaddai. Anybody heard this before? El Shaddai, meaning that he is all powerful. There's nothing too hard for God. That question that Abraham posed to the people when he was reflecting on God, he said, is there anything too hard for my God? Is there anything too hard for God? That question doesn't even need to be answered. But sometimes we live lives that think, oh man, this might be a hard one. This might be a tough one for God to pull through on. Okay, think about it for a moment. I watched Star Wars last night. Anybody seen Star Wars yet? Only three of us, Miguel. But I was just thinking about, you know, like George Lucas, who's the guy who created Star Wars, but his concept of creating this universe from a human mind over the last 9 episodes, right? There's 9 parts to this saga. That's not even counting like the side hustles, like just to sell more figurines, Solo and Rogue One. But when I think about El Shaddai and his being the creator of the universe, like I'm already amazed at the imagination of George Lucas. Can you imagine? That's just a drop of the imagination that God has in the universe that he has created. And the Bible says in Psalm 8 that he flings the stars with his hand. That may not mean much to you. You might go down to Riot Art and Decor and get you some glitter and go, well, what's so hard about that? I'm talking about universes and galaxies. That's what he does. That. It's like universe. Bam. Done. It's not like, oh, let me put it all together. And, you know, like it's like created. That. And we think he can't pay your electric bill. I want you to remember that. Like next time you think, oh man, I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough time. Oh, I'm not sure if God's called me to do this. Just think of Almighty God, not some mighty God. All might. There's nothing too hard for him. Meaning that he is infallible as well. He cannot fail. He is infallible. He never fails. He never fails. But it's like we think that he might. I don't know. Like, have you ever been in that place where it's like, man, I'm trusting God, but if it doesn't work out, I've got this plan B. Just if he doesn't cover the cost, I've got a way I can cover it. You know, there's a loan or there's an old lifestyle that I can enter into to try and cover the cost. And Jesus says, no, I'm the Almighty God. I got you covered. Just trust me. They that wait upon him will renew their strength. They will rise with wings like eagles. I never fail. I will not let you down. Some of the times when we think he's let us down, it's because we're pursuing stuff he never called us to pursue in the first place. Right? He's divine. He's beyond our natural state. He's divine. But that's the beauty of it, is that love, the divine love, came down in the form of Jesus Christ. And so this is Almighty God. And so what we need to wrap our heads around is that Almighty God became a baby in the most vulnerable state, born into humanity without a home, subject to all of the viruses. There was no immunization. There was no hotel or hospital for this baby to be born in. That's what Almighty God did for you. That's what love coming down means. That's what coming down into means for you. Some of us need some sound pictures to help us, right? So my first question was, like, do we trust the counsel of God, even when it's stuff that we don't want to hear? And then secondly, is do we trust that God is and has all might in our situation? Do you trust him in your situation? How many of us in this room have something that we need God to move on right now? Like, God, I need you to move right now. We're going to pray for you in just a moment. But like, I have certain things that I'm trusting God for. And the temptation is always, if God doesn't come through, I'll figure it out myself. Any of you been like that? Maybe not really. I don't know. Maybe you're more holy than me. Come take the mic. But I'm here to tell you today that it is a struggle, because we think that we're almighty. Bruce almighty. Evan almighty. No, it's God almighty. Trust his might. Also, he's the everlasting Father. Whew! If there was ever a need for any of these revelations in the manifest presence of Jesus being on the earth, it would be that he is the everlasting Father. Because we live in a society now that unfortunately is growing more and more fatherless. And so when it points towards us, then the encouragement is for us to trust in the Father. There are all sorts of demented and perverted pictures of what that might look like. It doesn't look like the biblical picture of what a father is. And it is unfortunate. And this is the job of the church. Men, this is our job, is to reflect what it means to be a father. Notice that he is everlasting. So there's no plan B. Again, I seem to be calling on your plan Bs today. But there is no other reflection. And unfortunately, you know, I'm not saying that we become the idol of our family, but we lead our families, we cover our wives, we cover our kids. And let me tell you something, single men, start now. Start in the way that we disciple and raise the next generation. I'm not married yet, but you can be a father to the young people that are coming up, are looking for father figures. He is an everlasting Father. Let me say that again. He is the everlasting Father. He does not ditch you when times get hard. He does not ditch you because, like, he finds a better model somewhere else. He sticks it out through hard times. He maintains the purity of the household too. Does not bring all sorts of demented, sinful activity into the home, but covers it by saying, you know what? None of that comes in my house. As long as this is the house that I lead, I'm protecting my house from this. But we live in a day and age where fathers are taking just advantage. Man, I'm here to tell you today, this is not the biblical picture of what a father looks like. A father covers. A father is a protector. A father is a provider. A father stands firm for righteousness, does not allow addictions in the household so as to leave those who are vulnerable within the household, your wife and especially your children, in a vulnerable state. And I'm here to tell you today, not just myself, but the men who are leaders in this house, that we will do our best to cover this house. That's the sort of men we want to raise in here. That's why we want to break the addiction to pornography amongst men and women. Because we all understand, again, being PG here, that it is intimacy that produces fruit. And God wants us to produce fruit in discipleship as well as naturally. But if the enemy has us by those organs that help the reproduction, and again, I'm trying to keep it as PG as possible, If he has us in chains in those areas of our thought life, then we fail to produce, we fail to protect, we fail to provide. And that's exactly why the enemy will get us in our secret life, because the success of our secret life is the secret to a successful life. And it's not just the men in here, it's the woman in here too. Man, I encourage you today, let's take up our roles. Like, when will we be a generation that the children can trust in? One of the core values of this house is family. And we will not sacrifice our families on the altar of ministry, on the altar of career, on the altar of anything else. Because family is the reflection of the kingdom of God. That's how God builds. He builds through family. In this house, we celebrate being a spiritual family, walking together as brothers and sisters under the everlasting Father who leads us. Love how Tim Keller puts it here. He says, when Jesus looked down from the cross, he didn't think, I am giving myself to you because you are so attractive to me. No, he was in agony. And he looked down at us, denying him, abandoning him, betraying him. And in the greatest act of love in history, he stayed. Whew. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loved us, not because we were lovely to him, but to make us lovely. That's your daddy. That's the Father, the everlasting Father. He stays. He sticks around. And I want to apologize and just tell you, my sisters in here that are doing it tough, like, that have seen, unfortunately, men leave them, abandon them. I know that, you know, circumstances aren't perfect either way, but like, I'm here to tell you today that this is the job of the church, that we're here to cover our sisters. We're here to cover those who are solo parents. I stand with you. We stand with you. We're a family. We cover one another. Come on, I need a little bit more help in here. It's not just going to be me. It's going to be all of us. Because we need to be that sort of family for those who don't have brothers and sisters. Come on. If there is a reflection, if there is a reflection of the gospel and what Scripture calls true religion, again, not that we're religious, but think about it. It's quite clear from Scripture that we are to take care of the orphan and the widow because they're vulnerable, because they don't have the presence of the everlasting Father, maybe in the physical, but they will have it in the spiritual. And the best place to find that is in the church. It's in the church. We can't be, again, we can't be focused on just how we're going to be a success and how we're going to, you know, like take a few tips from the Bible and go make my business thrive. No, it's all about being family and allowing the everlasting Father to take care of the kids in the house. That's what he's called us to. But that's so inconvenient. Well, was the cross convenient? Was being born in a manger when he owned the whole Hilton, Intercontinental, Hyatt chain? I mean, he owns it all. And remember, he could have been born in the, you know, like in the top hotels, like the 8-star hotels in Dubai. He could have been born there, but he chose to be born in a state of marginalization. So as to say, I am setting for you an example of one who has all might, but is willing to serve the lowest of the low. Or at least that's how we see people. He doesn't see them as the lowest of the low. It's all about family. Billy Graham says it this way: if there were no heaven and no hell, I would still want to be a Christian because of what it does for our homes and our families in this life. That's as real as it gets. So the question I ask you today is, do you trust the Father who promises to never leave you? Promises you, I ain't going nowhere. When times are tough, when the pressure's on, I'm not going to the pub. I'm going to stick it out. So he is the wonderful counselor. He is the almighty God. He is our everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. The word in the Hebrew there is shalom. And it doesn't mean just telling your kids to shut up, I want some peace. Shut up, I want some peace and quiet. It's Christmas. Bah humbug. Starting to look like the Grinch, right? Shalom does not just mean the volume is down. Shalom means fulfillment, nothing lacking, prosperous. Everything's complete. And I'm not just talking in terms of like a prosperity gospel again, where we just come to Jesus like it's a lolly scramble. What we talk about when we talk about shalom is we see the state of the world. And again, I've reflected, and part of my reflection over this year was actually looking at the atrocities that have happened throughout society this year. Think about the nation of my birth, New Zealand, and what happened in Christchurch earlier this year. I think about people in Egypt, Christians, who were worshiping on Easter during Resurrection Sunday and then having their place raided by suicide bombers and things happening there. I think about the political unrest that's happening, and there's more division within political realms in different nations. And there's more of a tear. And all of that is because of the lack of shalom. All of that is because sin is in the world. And the tendency for us as humanity is to not look at what needs to be done out there, but how I can amuse myself so as to distract myself what's really going on. And so that's where this starts coming in. That's where other vices or other things that we use to amuse ourselves start coming in. If I can distract myself from seeing the pain that's in the world, I don't have to deal with it. That's somebody else's job. That's the prime minister's job. That's Trump's job. That's, you know, Beyonce's job. They can do everything else. I don't need to touch any of that. I'm just focused on me and mine. But just the mere fact that, again, you have your head down and you're focused on this little realm does not dismiss the fact that there is unrest. It's just you create within yourself a cocoon with which you say, okay, I've got my self-maintained peace, but that peace will not last. And it takes a lot of unrest to keep that peace. When Jesus says, if you trust me, I am the Prince of Peace. I'm not just peace. I'm royalty and peace. He could have said, I'm the King of Peace, but peace coming in the form of a prince points towards his subservience towards a king who is a father, and that's the way he came down to us. He comes in the form of a prince. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And so anything that he does on earth is in service to the Father. Hebrews chapter 6 says, you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you what? Peace. This is what you often hear in benedictions at the close of services and traditional services, right? And he's the prince of it, meaning he serves the king. So Mira, the last question I ask is, are you experiencing complete fulfillment under the rulership of the Prince of Peace? I'm just going to throw these questions up here. These are the questions I asked at the top. Do you trust God's counsel even when it is not what you want to hear? Do you trust that God has all might in your situation? Do you trust the Father who promises never to leave you? And are you experiencing complete fulfillment under the rulership of the Prince of Peace? If you trust in his rulership today, if you trust in him, I'm believing that God is going to heal so many hearts and lives, even in this room. He's already working now. His Holy Spirit's at work in this room right now. And I want us to take this opportunity. We're going to reflect. I'll give you some time to discuss these questions. Just pick one. One of these questions that spoke to you. And then what I want you to do is pray. I want you to pray for the people that are in your group to experience the wonderful counselor, the almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, however God wants to manifest himself in your situation. And we're going to worship him today. This is what has been given to us this Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God, as we discussed today, I pray we'd make room for you to just show up however you desire to show up. Lord, be enthroned amongst the praises of your people. You deserve the throne today. So we make room, complete room, with however you decide to show up and show yourself strong in our situation. Lord, in each conversation, in each answering of one of these questions, in each discussion, Lord, I pray that you show your manifest presence in this place. We come expecting for you to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.